Amen. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this last Lord's Day in August. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. We will have a congregational meeting on September 13 to elect officers. We'll have the meeting immediately after worship. Lord willing, I'll have the names in the bulletin for the next two Lord's Days. So please plan to attend the worship service and then stay for the congregational meeting afterwards. We continue to have our weekly Bible study held upstairs in the annex on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and it is also live streamed on the church Facebook page. So if you'd like to participate by Zoom, let me know. Now, one note, I've been informed by one of our regular Facebook attendees, somebody who tunes in on Facebook, that if you get a buzz or you have a problem connecting to Facebook, sometimes you just need to reboot your system and then it will come right back up. Don't just start Facebook again. You may need to actually restart your computer. So give it a try. If that doesn't work, try something else. Just a reminder that gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it seems as if anger and hatred are boiling all around us. Disagreements seem to become more disagreeable all the time, and we don't know what to do. But let us turn to you today. Help us to submit ourselves completely to the King of Kings, the Lord of Love, and the Prince of Peace. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not only have peace within our hearts, but so that we might be peacemakers in this increasingly angry world. For we come trusting in the perfect sacrifice that Christ offered for all who trust in him, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. You can also find it in your online order of service. Selection 594. Jesus is going to be explaining one of the Ten Commandments in our reading from Matthew, and so we need to have the Ten Commandments before us, and that is the main portion of this responsive reading. It also adds from Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus talks about the Great Commandment, how he summarizes the law of God in that way. And so I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read Selection 594, these portions of God's Word. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God has spoken to us by his prophets. He has given us his word. Let us celebrate this gift as we turn in our hymnals to selection 223. You can also find the words in your online order of service. God hath spoken by his prophets. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise for giving us his word. Now let us say what God's word tells us about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside your order of service or inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And today, being the last Lord's Day in August, this is also the last Sunday that we'll have our jar for cisterns. We're trying to help folks in Northeast Brazil in lots of ways. Of course, there's COVID relief operations going on, but then there are all the normal issues that still go on from day to day. And as we know, in Northeast Brazil, in the interior of that part of the world, It doesn't rain all year long. It only rains part of the year. And so it's important for people to be able to store up rainwater. And so we're helping by trying to raise funds to help families build cisterns so that they will have water to drink. So I encourage you to participate with that. We, of course, had the opposite problem just to the west of us this past week with Hurricane Laura dumping lots of rain and lots of wind. And last week we spent a lot of time praying for those in the path of the storm. Well, it turned out that the path of the storm was in southwest Louisiana, in a place where we don't have any EPC churches. We don't have a church in Lake Charles. We don't have a church in that general area. And so we were blessed, I guess, in that way. Our Presbytery facilitator, Bob Vincent, is still without power at his house. We need to be praying for him. We have some friends in the Monroe area and other places in Louisiana that are still without power, but it looks like the Lord was gracious to us. But let's continue to be in prayer for those who are picking up the pieces of their lives after having a little too much rain over the last week. And again, we can help out in lots of ways. One is giving to the Cistern Fund or giving to the EPC Emergency Relief Fund. Of course, we have a lot of difficulties, a lot of issues, and so we're looking for peace on earth in many different ways. So I thought we would use this little chorus that you find in your order of service, "Let There Be Peace on Earth." I know the choir has done it before as an anthem, and I hope that this will be something that will bring peace to all of us, but it's a wonderful idea that we can pray about and work for peace on earth. So you find the words. It's very short, a little praise chorus in your order of service, online order of service, or in your bulletin if you're in worship today. So let's sing all the words to "Let There Be Peace on Earth."
Peace on earth, the peace that was.
may be seated. And with that wonderful idea ringing in our ears, let us go to the Lord, to the Prince of Peace, in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we confess that you are the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we thank you for the peace that you have brought into our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that through his perfect sacrifice, you have made peace between you and all those who trust in him. And we thank you that because we belong to Jesus, we have the peace of Christ within our hearts. But Lord, we know there are many who do not have this peace. There are many who are filled with anxiety and fear. There are many, O Lord, who are far away from you. And so, our Lord, we would pray for peace this day. We pray for peace for those in Lebanon whose lives were shattered by the explosion on August the 4th. For the hundreds of thousands who are homeless. For the thousands who were injured. And for those who died. Father, we pray for peace in that shattered region. Lord, for those in southwest Louisiana and for those in east Texas who experienced the winds and the rain of Hurricane Laura, we pray for peace. Father, we pray that you would comfort them, those who have lost loved ones, comfort those who have lost homes. Lord, we ask that you would encourage them and remind them of your presence. Father, we pray for peace for those who are anxious about the COVID-19 virus. Lord, we know that many young people are going back to college and some are getting sick and others are in danger. Lord, we pray for peace in their hearts. We pray for peace in the hearts of their parents who are concerned about them, their friends. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to keep them safe, help them to make good decisions. Lord, we pray for peace in the streets of our cities, as our law enforcement officers are all too often under attack. We pray for peace in crime-ridden neighborhoods. Lord, we pray for peace so that our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines might be safe as they try to keep us safe. Lord, we pray for peace in the hearts of those whose relationships have become strained. We pray, O Lord, that you would help all those who are experiencing anger, all those who are experiencing frustration and disappointment and discouragement, to have peace. We pray, O Lord, for those who are anxious about their jobs, that you would give them peace and comfort and provide for them. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be agents of your grace. Help us, Lord, not only to pray for those who are in need of peace in their lives, but that we would be those who would help them to see that you are the only source of peace. Help us, Lord, to show and share the love of Jesus Christ this week with our lives, with our lips, and even in our hearts. And to that end, we pray that you would open your word to us and help us to understand what it means to be followers of the Prince of Peace. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. And we are continuing our study of Matthew's gospel. We turn to chapter 5, and we've gotten to the part of that gospel that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And anyone who thinks this is easy stuff hasn't spent very much time thinking about it. We just read the Ten Commandments, and it's hard enough to try to keep all of those commandments as Moses wrote them. But as we're going to find out today, when Jesus gets a hold of that, he takes it and expands it and expands it to the point where we're wondering if it's even possible for anybody to do this. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read the verses 17 through 26. Jesus is going to help us understand what just one of those Ten Commandments really means for for our daily lives. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, not the smallest letter or part of a letter, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." A farthing was the tiniest coin in the King James day. Today we would say the very last penny. That's God's word. God's word spoken into a world where courthouses are set ablaze in Oakland, California. A world where there is looting in downtown Minneapolis. A world in which the National Guard was mobilized in Kenosha, Wisconsin. A world in which shootings in Chicago are up 50% over last year. A world in which over the last 3 months, New York City has seen 352 more shootings, 464 more victims, and 69 more murders than at this time last year. That's God's word for this world. But what in the world is wrong? What is wrong with the citizens of our biggest cities? Don't they know right from wrong? Haven't they read the Ten Commandments? I mean, God made it very clear about 4,000 years ago that stealing is wrong and killing is wrong. God made it clear about 4,000 years ago that we're supposed to honor our parents and those in authority over us. So if everybody would just follow the Ten Commandments, who can doubt the world would be a better place? Who can doubt that we would have peace on earth? And yes, in today's passage, no less an authority than Jesus himself affirms that all of God's law is still valid. Jesus says that we need to keep every one of God's commandments. He says we need to do them and we need to teach them to one another if we would be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It seems so simple. But how can we really do this in this world? I mean, it's not like we can just take the book of Deuteronomy and substitute it for the Mississippi State Constitution. After all, some of God's laws in that book and the other books of Moses have already been fulfilled. Fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. For example, all those passages in Leviticus about animal sacrifices, they were really just pointing to the one great sacrifice that Jesus would make for all his people on the cross of Calvary. So we don't need to do that anymore. We don't need to sacrifice sheep and oxen anymore, because the blood of Christ is sufficient to make atonement for all who trust in him. So if it is clear to us that the world would be a better place if everyone lived according to God's law, but if at the same time it is true that some parts of God's law have already been fulfilled by Christ, how do we do what Jesus is telling us to do? How do we use the law of God as a guide for modern living? How can God's word help us to bring peace on earth? Well, it's harder than you think. Because in today's passage, Jesus helps us understand how to do this. He's going to take one of God's laws, and he's going to stretch it out to its fullest extent. He's going to take the underlying root principle of just one of God's laws, and he's going to help us see how that applies, not just to our actions, but also to our words, and even to our thoughts, and even to our feelings. You ready? This is the kind of thing we're going to have to do with all of God's laws. But the law that Jesus brings to our attention today in verse 21 is the sixth commandment, the one directly connected to so many of the problems in our big cities today. It's very few words. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, I hope we would all agree with this law. I hope we would all agree that all human life is to be treated with honor and respect. I hope we would agree that all human beings need to be protected, need to be safe. Sure, we might have some problems with some of the other commandments. We might fail at times to honor our parents, or we might covet what other people have, but none of us proper Presbyterians would ever agree, would ever approve of committing murder. None of us would ever act like those rioters we see on TV every night. We would never be so brutal. We would never be so tacky. And neither would the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus mentions in verse 20. After all, they were the good church-going people of their day. They were scrupulously careful to follow all the law of God to the letter. In fact, they took great pride in conforming their behavior as completely as possible to what God's law requires. But in verse 20, Jesus says that our righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That means that our righteousness must not only be displayed in our outward actions. No, true righteousness expresses true love for others, and that true love comes from deep within our hearts. That's why in verse 22, Jesus goes on to condemn not just violent deeds, not just the sort of thing we see on our TV screens at night. No, he moves on to condemn anger and harsh words. That's why Jesus insists that whoever is merely angry with his brother or sister without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Jesus says this because true righteousness expresses true love. That's why Jesus says that the one who calls his brother raka, which means empty head, that's why Jesus says someone who just says that will be hauled up before the Sanhedrin, the council of the elders, because true righteousness lies in our hearts. That's why Jesus says that even the danger of hellfire awaits the one who simply calls his brother a fool. all that's true, then not only the violent protesters in our streets, but so many of the talking heads on TV are in big trouble, and maybe we are too. Oh, but how can that make sense? How can angry words and feelings be just as bad as expressing those feelings in violent behavior? How can that be? I mean, even we pious, proper Presbyterians have these kind of feelings sometimes, don't we? I'm guessing there's not a whole lot of love lost among us for the thugs that are turning our city streets into shooting galleries. So does God really think that our disdainful thoughts, that our angry feelings about those riotous vandals, is God really saying that's just as bad as the damage they're doing to people and to property? What, no, just think about this for a second. Where do most fights start? Whether on the schoolyard or in world diplomacy, where do most fights start? Do they start with actions, or do they start with words? And before those hostile words can reach our lips, they first have to be incubated in angry hearts, don't they? So as we can see on our streets every day, if hatred and anger are allowed to fester, they will eventually explode. What starts as a feeling and becomes a word will eventually become a violent deed. And so to Jesus, who after all could see into the depths of our hearts, to Jesus, violence is just anger with skin on it. To Jesus, violence and anger are just two sides of the same coin. And so, if we would bring peace on earth, if we would bring an end to the violence that is all too present around us, we got to start with us. We got to start with the anger that's within us. No matter how reasonable that anger might seem to us, we got to deal with it. Instead of condemning others, we got to start with us. We must confess whatever anger, whatever hatred of others that we are harboring within ourselves. For unless we keep God's commandments not only with our hands and not only with our lips, but in our hearts, there will be no peace on earth. There will be no peace on earth unless it begins with us. That's what the sixth commandment means. But even that is not enough for Jesus. He goes further. He says it's not enough for us to let go of our own anger, to let go of our own hatred. No, he says for us to keep the sixth commandment of God fully, he says we also have to help our brothers and our sisters deal with their anger, deal with their hatred. Look at the stunning example Jesus places before us in verses 23 and 24. This is the situation. Let's say that you have become convicted of your anger and you have confessed that to God and you have sought God's forgiveness. And in your freedom and in your gratitude, you have come into the house of worship to pray and to praise God. And you are, so to speak, offering a sacrifice of joy and thanksgiving. And if we were not Presbyterians, we might even lift up our hands while we do that. And all of that is right. And all of that is good. But then you notice that one of your brothers or sisters in Christ is not here. And you realize that the reason he or she has not come to worship is because of anger. And you understand that you are the focus of his or her anger. What do you do when someone has a beef with you? What do you do? Now, unfortunately, that's not just a hypothetical situation, is it? We've all lived long enough to have people who have been upset with us in the past for one reason or another. Moreover, in this election year, we're all starting to walk on eggshells. Some may even have relationships that have become strained with their friends who may choose to support different candidates for public office. There's anger. There's frustration. And then, of course, how can we forget the crowds of people thronging our streets all over America protesting? Protesting the historic injustices black and brown people have suffered throughout American history. And we cannot deny that's part of our history. And some of those angry people are choosing to direct their anger over past racism at modern people, people like us, who are not personally guilty of racist thoughts or actions. And yes, some of those angry people are Christians. So what do we do when someone has a beef with us? How do we respond to such anger directed either to us as individuals or to us as a group? Well, I suppose our first inclination would be to look at the facts of the case. We might ask, well, did I personally do anything to cause these people grief or pain? Have I personally said something for which I need to apologize? And then if we can't think of anything, aren't we likely to dismiss our brother or our sister's feelings? Aren't we likely to say something like this? Yeah, he's got a beef with me. So what? He may be sore at me, but I'm not responsible for the situation he's in. I didn't do what he thinks I've done. I've done the right thing. I've come to worship, and he should get over it and come too. That's probably what we would do, but maybe what we have done. But is that what we should do according to the sixth commandment? Is that what we should do according to the way Jesus explains it? For if we have such a dismissive attitude towards our brother or our sister's anger, what does that say about us? What does that say about our thoughts? What does it say about our feelings? Remember, Jesus has said that anger against someone else is a damnable offense. So if your brother is angry with you, whether for good cause or not, he is in danger of damnation. And so if you are unconcerned about your brother's anger, if you are unconcerned about your sister's anger, doesn't that mean you're unconcerned about the eternal state of his or her soul? In these verses, Jesus is asking, how can you go to church if your angry brother or sister is going to hell? There's no getting around it. Jesus makes it clear. We must leave our sacrifice at the altar. We must go and seek reconciliation with those who are angry with us. For how can we possibly love and worship God while we have such a callous attitude about our brothers and sisters in Christ? What does such an attitude like that say about the state of our own souls? Oh, the sixth commandment says a lot in a few words. According to Jesus, it's not enough to say that the world would be a better place if everybody else would just follow the Ten Commandments. No, if we want to have peace on earth, the sixth commandment requires all of us to be peacemakers. It requires all of us to take the initiative to make peace. And so, if our brothers are angry at us, whether for good reason or not, it's our responsibility to go to them and seek to be reconciled. Brother, let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's pray together. It's our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility to help our sisters and brothers assuage their anger regardless of the cause. For to do anything less, Jesus says, is to break God's law. Callousness, Jesus says, is as bad as murder. That's tough. That's tough. But that's not all. Oh, he doesn't stop there. No, Jesus goes on to give us an even more extreme example of how the sixth commandment applies to our daily lives. For he says, it's not enough just to avoid killing someone. It's not enough just to avoid being angry at our own hearts. It's not even enough to seek to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says we must seek to be reconciled to our adversaries, to our enemies, to those who have hurt us. Is that really what he says? Let's look at verses 25 and 26. His specific example concerns two people involved in some kind of lawsuit. But once again, however much we want to know the facts of the case are absent from these verses. Because to Jesus, it doesn't matter who's at fault. What he's talking about here, the important thing, is how we deal with a disagreement once it arises, regardless of what caused it. Jesus is talking about why we should settle our disputes, no matter what they are, no matter who's at fault. He says you need to settle it as soon as possible. You need to settle it. And the first reason he gives is probably the last thing that would occur to any of us. The first reason he gives is that when we have a disagreement with somebody else, we might be wrong. Notice Jesus says, agree with your adversary so he won't deliver you to the judge. See that? You might be wrong. You might be guilty. So regardless of our high opinion of ourselves, the sobering truth is that we could be wrong. We could be guilty of whatever it is that our adversaries, whatever it is that our enemies are saying about us. They may say it for the wrong reason, but they could be right. And that means we shouldn't just dismiss what our enemies say. We shouldn't just dismiss criticism that comes our way, either as individuals or as a group. No. Those of us who have joined a church have confessed that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Should we therefore be surprised to find sin that we're unaware of? Sin that is lurking in unexpected places? Sin that hangs around in unexplored corners of our hearts and minds? No, we shouldn't be surprised. We should always be open for some honest soul searching, no matter who it is who's leveling the accusation at us. Oh, that's what you think of me? Let me pray about that. You might have a point. And if our enemies happen to be correct, even if they're not telling us this for the right motive, if they happen to be correct, if we happen to be in the wrong, then of course we should settle it on the way. Of course we should apologize. Of course we should try to make it right before we get to the judge, before we experience the consequences of our actions. We should seek reconciliation with our adversaries because they could be right. But what if they're not? That may be the hardest thing of all. What if you're not guilty? Why should you settle something with an adversary if he's off base? Why should you roll over and let those who hate you take advantage of you? I mean, you don't have to. If someone has hurt you by acting in a selfish, spiteful manner. You don't have to do what this says. You don't have to do what Jesus says. You can haul that person into court. You can insist on your rights. You do not have to let your enemy play you for a chump. You don't. But before you get busy climbing up on your high horse and justifying yourself and talking about how he's all wet, he doesn't know what he's talking about, let's think about another dispute to which all of us have become a party. Our God is someone who was wronged, you know. God created a beautiful world, a world without global warming and acid rain and polluted oceans. God created a beautiful world. God made a man and a woman in his own image to enjoy that world, to manage that world for his glory, and to be in close fellowship with him. That's what God did. And what did his creatures do? What did we do? What have each one of us done? In fact, what are we doing right now? We're looking at God's law. We're listening to Jesus' explanation of it, and we're deciding for ourselves whether we're going to follow it or not. We're making up our minds as to whether this particular part of God's law is reasonable or not. We're making up our minds as to whether or not Jesus is right, if we really do need to do what he's saying. And this kind of setting ourselves up as the arbiters of what is right and wrong is nothing less than sin. That's nothing less than rebellion against God. So no. You don't have to listen to what Jesus says. You don't have to take the initiative to reach out to those who are angry with you. You don't have to let other people take advantage of you. You don't have to be a chump. You don't. But what did God do when he faced a world full of people who were angry at him for no good reason? What did God do when a world full of people responded to his love with hateful rebellion? The Son of God took the initiative to restore the relationship that our sin had destroyed. The Son of God, in his purity and his innocence, reached out to our angry, hateful world. The Son of God took on himself the penalty that we deserved for rebelling against him. The Son of God went so far as to let our angry, hateful, violent world kill him on a cross in laying down his life for his enemies. The King of Kings allowed himself to become the chump of chumps. No, there is very little peace on earth today. But maybe that's because there's very little desire among the people of Christ to let ourselves be chumps. Maybe that's because there's very little desire among the people of Christ to take the initiative to restore broken relationships. Very little willingness to suffer wrongs so that others might see Christ in us. Very little inclination to lay down our grudges, our wounds, our stubbornness, our rights, our lives for the sake of others. Maybe there's so little peace on earth because we Christians have so little inclination to follow Jesus. So of course we should pray for peace on earth. But will we go so far as to try to be peacemakers? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God." Let us pray. Lord, we know how to be angry. We know how to hold a grudge. We are really, really good at blaming other people when they're wrong. We have a hard time admitting and apologizing when we're wrong, and we sure don't want to let anybody take advantage of us. Lord, teach us your word. Teach us what Jesus says. Help us to understand that and help us to apply it to our hearts. Lord, convict us of whatever sin we're guilty of. Give us a heart to reach out to those with whom we are angry. Give us a heart to reach out to those who are angry with us. Help us, Lord, to be peacemakers. For we pray this in the name of the Prince of Peace, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's continue that prayer for peace. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 519. You can also find the words "To Peace in Our Time, O Lord" in your order of service, online order of service. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 519. Let us stand to sing. May God give us peace. May God make us peacemakers this week. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.